to another intifada, and perhaps it's time that that we will witness the collapse of this temporary Zionist occupation in our West Asia region.
All right, we're going to have to leave it there. Allow me to thank my guests, editor at Veterans Today, Kevin Barra, joining us from Madison, and Lebanese journalist Sandos Al-Assad, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. And a special thanks to you all for staying with us on Spotlight. It's good night for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to this program, Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio. This is Rajabian. I am a seminary student doing my Kharij studies, and I am doing my PhD on Islamic studies. Inshallah, in this program, we will talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Well, maybe this question comes in mind, as we have a lot in the, you know, propaganda in the media about the Holy Prophet, how he was and how the Islam spread. Well, one of the main things about the Prophet of Islam is his good manners. The Prophet of Islam is entitled the Prophet of Mercy. The Holy Quran, in introducing the Prophet, has said that إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that, O Prophet, you are of the greatest manners, of the greatest behaviors. Well, this is a very important thing about the Holy Prophet of Islam. The Quran said that, O Prophet, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. This is because of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you are lenient toward people, and if you were mean, and if you were with bad manners and with heart, with black heart and stone heart, the people would spread from around you and no one would follow you. So this shows the place of mercy in Islam and the place of good manners in Islam. Well, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, well, we have خَلْق and خُلْق in Arabic. خَلْق means the appearance of the prophet or of a person. But خُلْق means the inner characteristics of that person, of that personality, characteristic, that character that has some faculties. I mean, some things have been repeated a lot about him. So, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Well, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam himself has said that بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been missioned, I have been sent to make the makarim of akhlaq, make the greatness of good manners complete and perfect. So this is one of the purposes of the mission of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Or many verses has introduced Prophet like that. People follow the Prophet. One of the main reasons that why they follow him was because of his great manners and his good manners and being lenient toward them. There are a lot of hadith, narrations and narratives and stories that how the Holy Prophet has dealt with people with good manners, that inshallah after a short break I will tell some of the narratives.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you.
Well, welcome back. The Holy Prophet was of very great manners. We can see that in many stories, many historical accounts, and many narratives. Well, Hatam al-Tayy was a famous in Arabian Peninsula at that time because of being so wealthy and generous and helping the poor. He has a son, Adi. You know, there was a fight, there was a kind of rivalry or fight between his tribe and Muslims at that time. So many people were taken as captives after that war was ended. And Adi, the son of Hatam, fled their city and he went to the Levant. But her sister was taken as captive. Well, she was taken to Medina, to the Holy Prophet, and when the Prophet knew that this is the daughter of Hatam al-Tayy, he respected her a lot and understood that his brother is in the Levant in Sham, and he sent her to Sham. Well, when the brother saw her sister, told her that, how did you find the Prophet? She said that a really great person with really great personalities. When he heard that from his sister, he went to Medina. He went to the mosque and visited the Holy Prophet. When the Prophet knew that he is the son of Hatam, invited him to his house. Well, in the midway, there was an old woman came forward easily without any problem to the Prophet and asked him for help. Adi said that, I understood that he cannot be a king, a cruel king. Well, when we entered his house, I found it very, very simple, with no special decoration, no special furniture, no special, you know, these luxury things. So he prepared for me a place to sit, the things that made by the leaves of palm trees. I thought that he is preparing that for himself, but he told me that, please, sit on that. And he himself sat on the ground. Well, I understand. And I said that he cannot be a king. Then he started to talk about my faith. He started to talk about my religion. He started talking about my background, about myself, the things that no one but me knew them. So here I became sure that he is a prophet from God, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here I embraced Islam and I became Muslim.
My heart is so full of longing. I wish to be close to my beloved. I dream to walk in the streets of Medina and to quench the thirst of my spirit by visiting you, O Muhammad.
So we see that how a good manner can help, had help in making many people Muslims. As we have it, the Prophet has taught it to his family. We see that, for example, about his grandson, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. Well, after he was put aside from power, we see that a person from Sham came to Medina, visited Imam al-Hasan. He didn't know that he is Imam al-Hasan, or he knew that. But he asked him that, who you are? He said that I'm Hassan, the son of Ali. He started to insult Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam a lot. And after he insulted and insulted and insulted, Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam didn't do anything. After he finished, he said that, oh brother from the Levant, I think you are hungry and thirsty and you need a place to rest. So he invited him to his house and helped him a lot with food, provide him with a place to sleep. After that, that person, that Shami person, was so upset because of what he had done and the insults that he had done about Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So this is the great manners of the Holy Prophet and his progeny, and how this great manner invited others and made others accept Islam and embrace Islam. And this was the main reason of the spread of Islam at that time. Inshallah, in next programs, we will have other manners and other things about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi al-tahirin.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Sana is dying. She was born just a few days ago, but because of a rare birth malformation, doctors believe she only has a few days to live. Sana is one of the thousands of Yemeni babies facing a similar fate. Here in the Sab'een Hospital in the Yemeni capital, doctors say they have been receiving birth defect cases at an alarming rate since 2015. That's when the Saudi-led coalition launched its war on Yemen. Doctors here are convinced that biological weapons were employed by the Saudis.
We've received many birth defect cases throughout the years. However, this is the first time we received a case like this. She does not have the bottom limbs or kidneys or even a urinary tract or liver. She's missing all of her bottom half organs. Malformation cases have risen significantly since 2015. We believe the rise in these cases is due to the hazardous poisons from the weapons being used in the war.
Cancer cases are also on the rise. The spokesperson for Yemen's Ministry of Health says that the data and statistics recorded since the war started indicate that biological weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition are the main cause of the steady increase in cancer and birth defects.
These cases are rising in the areas that were targeted by illegal weapons in a number of provinces in Yemen, which has led to a significant increase of various kinds of cancer cases and also birth defects and miscarriages. It was never like this prior to the war.
We visited the registration office at Yemen's only oncology center. It was packed with people pushing their way to register for cancer treatment.
I am here to register for medication. I have oral cancer.
I have just received another case. The person who just registered is from Eb and has liver cancer.
According to Yemen's Ministry of Health, the number of cancer patients increased by more than 50% since the war was launched in 2015. The Yemeni Ministry of Health says it will form a committee to officially investigate the main cause for the increase in birth defects and cancer cases in the areas that have been hit the most by the Saudi airstrikes. Even if it's evident that prohibited weapons were utilized by Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces, it is unlikely they will face prosecution, since most of the weapons used in the war are supplied by the American and British governments.
Doctors and medical experts say the increase in cancer and birth defect cases is rooted in the eight-year Saudi-led war that has polluted Yemen's air, water, and food. They blame the Saudi-led coalition's use of prohibited weapons such as biological weapons, toxic gases, and cluster bombs. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol told journalists this week he wants to be more involved with the deployment of U.S. nuclear weapons to defend his country from North Korea.
We have not seen any results yet, but South Korea and the U.S. will cooperate in the system, which the U.S. has been operating unilaterally. Although nuclear assets are U.S. assets, South Korea will participate in their operation, and the two countries will work together to respond to the threat of North Korea's nuclear escalation.
President Yoon has resumed large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea war games and strengthened Seoul's alliance with Washington. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has so far stopped short of coordinating the deployment of nuclear weapons. The U.S. has conducted several missions to South Korea involving so-called strategic assets, weapons that can deliver nuclear bombs. Amid the South Korea-U.S. military buildup, civil society leaders meeting in Seoul this week called on President Yoon to make greater efforts to pursue dialogue with North Korea. Under the previous progressive president, Moon Jae-in, engagement with North Korea reduced tensions, which have only flared up again with the election of President Yoon and renewed North Korean missile tests in 2022. South Korean peace activists say 2023, the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War armistice, marks an occasion to increase their campaign to officially end the war. Meanwhile, President Yoon plans to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the South Korea-U.S. alliance with record-level military exercises. Frank Smith, Seoul.
They took months to be held, but only hours to fail. Negotiations between unions and the UK government aimed at working out mainly pay deals to prevent another wave of public sector disruptions.
We are talking about people who are working well beyond their contracted hours anyway, just to get the job done, because they can't hand patients over and because they care so much. So for the government to be talking about productivity in exchange for a pay award is an insult to every single one of our members.
an insult to his union members and perhaps to other public sector workers across the country, protesting against the government's refusal to give them pay rises that keep pace with inflation, which soared above 10% in October last year. The same month, public sector pay in real terms hit a 19-year low.
Brexit has destroyed investment. It's led to us being a less place, attractive place for foreign direct investment as well. So, unfortunately, we've got a lot of self-inflicted wounds, plus Ukraine, plus, you know, fairly incompetent government.
But the government is digging in. Instead of making concessions, it has introduced controversial new legislation to Parliament designed to curb the impact of the strikes. Critics of the new bill are warning of the consequences.
Once you start sacking people, people are more likely to even go on strike together. I mean, ultimately, this is so much against the trade union movement, they risk a national strike over it, because trade unions will gang together to make sure that they have an impact and stop this kind of legislation.
Without the desired pay offers from the government, those walkouts are bound to go ahead, with tens of thousands of transport workers, National Health Service staff, civil servants and others set to take part in industrial action this month and beyond.
There are more strikes in the UK today than in more than a decade, driven by a cost of living crisis and a lack of inflation-matching pay rises. The unions are saying enough is enough, and that the only way for them to seize further industrial action is hard, cold cash. It remains to be seen if the UK government will be the first one to blank in this staring contest. Saeed Purizap, London.
Families of prisoners and their advocates have staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip on Monday. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails and detention centers. Tel Aviv practices apartheid policies against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, and Al-Quds. Among those apartheid policies is the bad treatment of Palestinian prisoners.
The prisoners are suffering tremendously inside Zionist jails, and we pray for their release. My son was only 17 when he was arrested and has been behind bars since 1992. He's a freedom fighter who fought for the liberation of Al-Quds and Palestine.
Palestinian prisoners who are held in 24 Israeli jails and detention centers are all denied basic human rights. Prisoners' advocacy groups are calling on the international community to hold the Israeli regime accountable for its grave violations against Palestinian prisoners. Meanwhile, a workshop was held in the blockaded territory on how to tackle the dangers posed by right-wing Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir on Palestinian prisoners. The workshop was organized by Hamas's Wa'id Prisoners Society and the Islamic Jihad's Mujahid al-Quds Foundation for Prisoners. Attendees discussed ways of confronting threats by the extremist Israeli minister.
It's our duty to protect and fight for Palestinian prisoners amid the ongoing attempts by Ben-Gvir and the Zionist entity to pass a law that allows the execution of Palestinian prisoners as well as the deportation of Palestinian prisoners. We are facing a big Zionist project targeting not only the prisoners but also all aspects of Palestinian existence.
For decades, the Israeli regime has violated all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention.
The issue of Palestinian prisoners is at the core of the Palestinian cause. They are held in Zionist jails because they fought for the freedom of Palestine and have kept the Palestinian cause alive. Palestinian prisoners have played a major role in fighting the Zionist project that aims to empty Palestine of its indigenous Palestinian population.
Palestinians are calling on the international community to break their silence and help Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
We will not be beaten. This is the title of a newly released documentary produced by Press TV. The documentary has been made based on 5,000 minutes of footage and documents collected and released by the U.S. media regarding domestic violence against women and the violation of women's rights in the United States. We Will Not Be Beaten tells the documented story of the high rate of domestic violence and physical abuse against women in the U.S.
This documentary, ordered by Press TV, has been made based on 5,000 minutes of footage and documents regarding violation of women's rights and violence against women, which have been collected and released by the U.S. media. Also, in order to have a better understanding of the situation in the United States, we have interviewed many people who have been living in the U.S. for 10 to 20 years.
According to official statistics, there are more than 20,000 phone calls placed to domestic violence hotlines in the U.S. every day. Moreover, one in every three women in the U.S. experience rape and physical violence by an intimate partner in their lifetime.
This documentary has shown the realities regarding violation of women's rights and domestic violence against women in the United States. It shows that the only thing that the U.S. does not care about is the rights of women. One example is the U.S. proposed resolution which led to the ouster of Iran from the U.N. Commission on the Status of Women. The production of such documentaries will further shed light on the double standards policies of Washington with regard to women's rights.
While Western media outlets have launched a propaganda against Iran with regard to the status of women, we have released a new documentary titled We Will Not Be Beaten to depict the true status of women in the U.S. As Press TV has been the voice of the voiceless, we have made our efforts to be the voice of the rising number of American women who are facing domestic violence and physical abuse on a daily basis.
Domestic violence against women has seen an alarming uptick in recent years in the United States, especially during the COVID-19 pandemic. A report by the Council on Criminal Justice found that reports of domestic violence in the U.S. have jumped by over 8% during the pandemic lockdown.
As Press TV documentary has shown, the high rate of violence against women in the U.S. has been recognized as a public health concern, with media in the U.S. contributing to making domestic violence appear unimportant to the public. Experts say, given such realities on the ground, the U.S. cannot serve as a role model for women's rights in the world. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
United States President Joe Biden has visited the Mexican border for just the first time in his presidency. An estimated 8,000 asylum seekers cross the Texas border every day, with last year breaking records. Official data showed that the number of undocumented immigrant crossings at the southwest border reached 2.8 million people, breaking the annual record by more than 1 million. In yet another major expansion of a policy of Donald Trump, which the Democratic Party criticized for years, Biden announced the U.S. will immediately deport even more new arrivals. Biden has also drastically increased the number of deportations from the Trump era. The United States accepts fewer refugees per capita than almost any other Western nation, and the world's wealthiest country refuses to provide adequate resettlement and border services.
Let's not forget that the Biden administration still is running the very same for-profit internment camps on the southern border that are full of immigrants. When Trump was president, there was rightfully a lot of criticism of these policies. These are not just holding cells or whatever. These are basically internment camps where large numbers of immigrants, including families and children, are held.
Rarely discussed in the mainstream media is that U.S. foreign policy has played a major role in the Western Hemisphere's long-running refugee crisis. Instead, both the media and Biden's immigration policy give special priority to asylum seekers leaving socialist-inspired nations, Cuba, Venezuela, and Nicaragua.
Encouraging them to leave these countries that have socialist governments. And then, of course, the U.S. government says, look at these people fleeing so-called communism. It's exactly what the Biden administration's spokespeople have been saying. It's basically, you know, right-wing Cold War-style propaganda. And the reality is that these people are not fleeing. These people are going to the United States because the U.S. is telling them, we're going to give you visas.
2022 saw seemingly the entire West accused of racism due to their privileging of refugees from Ukraine over non-white asylum seekers. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Okay.
Braving the bone-chilling weather, mourners are remembering those who gave their lives for the future of this region and beyond.
These people gathered here to pay tribute to martyrs to the war against the key terrorist groups in the region who were backed by the U.S.
General Qasem Soleimani was remembered as a hero for humanity, who transcended geographical and ethnic boundaries, and whose campaign against the Daesh terrorist groups saved every Muslim and non-Muslim country, including Pakistan.
Shahid Qasem Soleimani.
Mati Qasem Soleimani is a way of life and a school of thought to fight the enemies of the Muslim world and the East. If the world of Islam and countries in the East want to save themselves from the malicious designs of the West aimed at breaking this region into pieces to create its new world order, then they have to follow Qasem Soleimani and the strategies he used to save the West Asia region from the collapse.
Speakers at the gathering shed light on different dimensions of martyr Soleimani's life and his legacy, as well as how it impacted the region.
The U.S. and its Western allies had remained helpless and in despair in the face of global terrorism. Martyr Qasem Soleimani put an end to the darkness of this hopelessness vis-a-vis U.S.-backed Takfiri terrorism.
Some 70,000 Pakistani citizens have been killed at the hands of U.S.-backed Takfiri terrorists, including in attacks on schools and children. These were the same terrorists that General Soleimani took out in an anti-terror campaign for which he will always be remembered. Mohammed Turi, Karachi.
The two-year anniversary of the election integrity protest, which burst into Congress on January 6, 2020, has been overshadowed by Congress's historic failure to select the third most important post in the country, the Speaker of the House of Representatives. After more than a dozen votes, mainstream Republican Kevin McCarthy finally won a majority, ending the total paralysis of the new Congress. However, the embarrassing stalemate was the worst of its kind since before the American Civil War.
Both of them just show how American politics is dominated by spectacle and political theater, while Americans who are suffering through terrible economic hardship right now and are politically polarized are just sitting on the sidelines while all this plays out.
As the speaker chaos continued, Democrats demanded attention for 2020, while Republican lawmakers largely ignored the anniversary. The stark difference isn't surprising. Polls have long shown that 35% of the country still calls the events of January 6th a legitimate protest, while 50% still calls it an insurrection. The subsequent January 6th committee to investigate the incident was either branded a political show trial and witch hunt or a necessary defense of American-style democracy.
It should have been a bipartisan inquiry, a serious one, into what was, you know, supposedly this, you know, vast constitutional violation by Trump and his campaign and his administration, and it's just become this endless commercial for the Democratic Party, which is totally bankrupt. And 2 years later, they're still using it to, you know, try and get themselves elected.
While Washington is repeatedly faulted for encouraging protests in other countries, almost 200 January 6th protesters have been sentenced to prison terms. Seemingly every participant has been publicly hunted down, which may serve as a chilling effect which forestalls future protests. Has Washington's response to the controversial events of January 6, 2020 reduced conflict, division, and disunity? We cannot ask Congress because just like 2 years ago, they cannot meet in peace. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Republican-led U.S. House of Representatives on Monday, 9th of January, adopted a package of internal rules that give right-wing hardliners more leverage over the chamber's newly elected Republican Speaker, Kevin McCarthy. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. CBS News has covered the story and tells us more. The House of Representatives on Monday, 9th of January, narrowly passed a package of rules governing its operations for the 118th Congress and laying out the Republican majority's priorities, fresh off a grueling speaker's election that spanned more than 4 days and ended on a historic 15th ballot. The package passed 220 to 213. With one Republican joining all Democrats against it. Republican Representative Tony Gonzalez of Texas had publicly said ahead of the vote that he would not be voting for it. Republican Representative Dan Crenshaw of Texas did not vote. The 55-page proposal is the culmination of weeks of negotiations between newly elected Speaker Kevin McCarthy and a block of conservative lawmakers who withheld their support for his bid for the gavel until they were able to extract a series of concessions from the Republican leader. Those concessions have sparked concern from Democrats and even some Republicans and will significantly weaken Kevin McCarthy's leverage as Speaker. The new rules will also strengthen the position of members of the House Freedom Caucus. Fresh off a bruising speaker's election that spanned more than 4 days and ended on a historic 15th ballot, the House convened Monday evening to consider the package of rules governing its operations for the 118th Congress and laying out the new Republican majority's priorities. Representative Tony Gonzalez of Texas announced his opposition to the rules package ahead of the vote. A second representative, Nancy Mace of South Carolina, revealed on Sunday that she was on the fence about the proposal. In an interview with Face the Nation, Nancy Mace said she supported the rules package but took issue with the closed-door negotiations surrounding it that led the group of McCarthy's detractors to ultimately support his election or vote present. The South Carolina Republican also indicated that GOP lawmakers were not involved in the talks between McCarthy's leadership team and the conservative holdouts, have been left in the dark about what other promises he made. "We don't have any idea what promises were made or what gentlemen's handshakes were made. We just have no idea at this point," Nancy Mace said, "and it does give me quite a bit of heartburn." Democrats echoed that concern on the House floor on Monday, What I'm concerned about is not just what's written down here. I'm concerned by the backroom deals that Speaker McCarthy made with the Freedom Caucus in exchange for their votes. Democratic Representative Jim McGovern of Massachusetts said, mentioning Nancy Mace's comments, "These rules are not a serious attempt at governing. They're essentially a ransom note to America from the extreme right wing of the Republican Party." The rules package at the heart of McCarthy's quest to become Speaker does include some of the concessions he made. Perhaps the most significant concession that Kevin McCarthy made in the rules package involves the motion to vacate the chair, a procedural tool used to remove the Speaker. The House rules under former Speaker Nancy Pelosi required a majority vote by a party caucus or conference in order for a motion to vacate to be brought up to a vote, and Kevin McCarthy initially lowered the threshold to force a vote down to 5 members. But in his effort to appease his conservative detractors, McCarthy eventually agreed to restore the ability of a single member from either party to force a vote to oust the Speaker of the House. The rules package calls for the House to take up a resolution establishing a select subcommittee on the weaponization of the U.S. federal government. The panel will be part of the House Judiciary Committee, which is expected to be led by Republican Representative Jim Jordan of Ohio. British newsletter The Guardian has also covered the story. The Republican-led U.S. House of Representatives on Monday, 9th of January, adopted a package of internal rules that give right-wing hardliners more leverage over the chamber's newly elected Republican Speaker, Kevin McCarthy. Lawmakers voted 220-213 for the legislation, with only one Republican voting against. All 212 Democrats voted against the rules package, saying it was full of concessions to the right wing of the Republican Party. The rules package, which will govern House operations over the next 2 years, represented an early test of Kevin McCarthy's ability to keep his caucus together. After he suffered the humiliation of 14 failed ballots last week at the hands of 20 hardliners, before finally being elected Speaker on Saturday. The legislation includes key concessions that hardliners sought and Kevin McCarthy agreed to in his quest for the Speaker's gavel. The changes include allowing a single lawmaker to call for his removal at any time. Other changes would place new restrictions on federal spending, potentially limiting Kevin McCarthy's ability to negotiate government funding packages with President Joe Biden, whose fellow Democrats control the U.S. Senate. Democrats denounced the legislation as a rules package for MAGA extremists that would favor wealthy corporations over workers, undermine congressional ethics standards, and lead to further restrictions on abortion services. These rules are not a serious attempt at governing. They're essentially a ransom note to America from the extreme right wing of the Republican Party, Democratic Representative Jim McGovern said. Kevin McCarthy was hard at work on Capitol Hill on Monday prior to the House going into session, trying to head off any such revolt and ensure a smooth passage for the rules package later on that day. He can only afford to lose a handful of votes from his party in the House to avoid defeat on any measure. A clutch of establishment Republicans had indicated on Sunday they might withhold their support for the new rules package unless more details of Kevin McCarthy's concessions made to the right wing of the party are revealed, such as promising chairmanships of powerful committees that longer established and more moderate members have been eyeing. Pressure groups on Monday, 9th of January, stepped in to make clear there will be consequences if the first vote of McCarthy's speakership turns into a standoff. On Friday, hours before McCarthy formally was elected to the speakership, Texas Representative Tony Gonzalez said he would oppose the rules package, reportedly over McCarthy's willingness to cut spending to the Defense Department, the Pentagon. That prompted the conservative group Freedom Works on Monday to signal that Gonzalez should be frozen out if he rebels. The South Carolina moderate Republican Nancy Mace on Monday said she was on the fence. Speaking to CBS News on Sunday, Nancy Mace said, "On the fringe members who almost sank Kevin McCarthy's speakership bid last week," she said, "my question really is today, what backroom deals did they try to cut, and did they get those deals? We don't know what they got. We haven't seen it. We don't have any idea what gentlemen's handshakes were made. And it does give me a little bit of heartburn because that's not what we ran on." The package itself was published on Friday evening and includes a measure to allow a single member to force a motion to vacate the speakership, already weakening Kevin McCarthy's position. It also includes reinstating a provision to allow lawmakers to propose amendments to appropriations bills, adds a 72-hour window for members to read bills before they vote, and a commitment to vote on legislation on term limits for members of Congress.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. First and foremost, we would like to send our congratulations and felicitations to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and to all Muslims throughout the world, as this is the day of the birth of Hazrat Zahra, Salamullah alayha, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and the mother of Hassanain, and the grandmother of all the other Imams, and especially the Imam of our time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman. Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the ability to truly understand the status of this lady, this blessed light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that by means of the final light that has come from her, that is the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, pray and seek intercession with this person who, as the traditions tell us, that the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are based on her anger and on her pleasure. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing a book that hopefully will enable us to get a better understanding of this pure lady. Inshallah, please stay tuned.
Sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past, but where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Life of Fatima al-Zahra, Salamu Allah Alayha, The Principle of All Women, Study and Analysis. This book was written by Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Qurayshi as per the title, but Qurayshi is incorrect. It is actually Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi. The translator is Abdullah al-Shahin, and it was published by Ansarian Publications in the holy city of Qom, in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So this book, as many of the other books of Sheikh Qarashi, deals with the life of one of the infallibles. He has a book on all the infallibles. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him. Rahmatullah alayh. May his grave be a place of light in visitation of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam for the service that he did for them. So this book basically aims to study the life of Fatima al-Zahra salam alayha, and aims to show us her knowledge, her purity, her patience and piety, and also aims to show us the historical events that occurred, her marriage to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, how she lived a simple and aesthetic life, and so on and so forth. But I would like to mention this particular segment that the author mentions in the introduction of this book. I found it very profound. The author, that is Sheikh Qarashi, writes this. He says, I do not think that any of the personalities of Islam had got veneration and glorification like that which the principle of the woman of the world had got. Muslim and non-Muslim scholars got the honor of researching on her biography, conducts, and all details of her life, sayings and deeds. About 300 books have been written about her. This is during his time. This is nearly 20 odd years ago. Many more have been written since then, obviously. About 300 books have been written about her. Some of them are encyclopedias, like Al-Kawthar fi Ahwal al-Fatima bint al-Nabi al-Athar by Allama Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Musawi, which is obviously in Arabic. Another encyclopedia is Know That I Am Fatima, which again, this is the author or the translator has brought the English, but this book is not in English. It is published in Southern Arabic because Sheikh Baqir Qarashi was located or situated in Najaf. And obviously this is a book. And also the author is one of the scholars or Arabic scholars by Sheikh Abdul Hamid Al-Muhajir, who had spent 20 years in writing this encyclopedia. Then he mentions that others, such as the Orientalists, have also written, but some of them in a very bad manner. So he says, Lamans, the Orientalist, has written a book on Fatima salamu alayha, but he attacked Fatima salamu alayha, claiming that her father had married her to Ali alayhi salam, who was poor and who took her to a simple house with poor furniture. Great researcher As-Suyuti had mentioned in his book Musnad Fatima the traditions that Fatima salamu alayha narrated from her father. Anyhow, this book, which I hope it shall be useful and interesting, is one of the books that have been written about Fatima salam alayha, and the judgment on it is left to readers or to the readers. Inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. Again, our congratulations and our felicitations to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, and all the Muslims throughout the world on this being the day of the birth, or close to the birth of Hazrat Zahra, Salamullah alayha. The book that we have introduced to our dear listeners is titled Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayha, written by the great Sheikh and defender of the part of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, Sheikh Baqir Sharif al-Qarashi, translated by Abdullah Shahin and published by Ansarian Publications, which is located in the holy city of Qom in the Islamic Republic of Iran. So a part of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. Tasbih of Fatima salamullah alayha. After every prayer Fatima salamullah alayha offered, she recited the tasbih that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught her only. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, said Fatima was the most beloved one to her father. The Quran had affected her hands. She carried water with the skin under it affected her neck. She swept the house until her clothes became dusty. She set fire under the cooking pot until her clothes darkened with smoke. She suffered some harm because of that. One day we heard that some slaves were brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said to Fatima, "You could go to your father asking him for a servant to help you." She went to her father but found him busy. She felt shy to ask him, and then she came back. On the second day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Fatima's house and asked her why she had come to him the day before, but she felt shy to tell him. I said, "By Allah, I shall tell you, O Messenger of Allah." She mulled with the Quran until her hands were affected, carried water with the skin under her neck was affected, swept the house until her clothes became dusty, and set fire in the cooking pot until her clothes darkened. We were informed that some slaves or servants were brought to you, and so I said to her to ask you for a servant. Anyway, the story goes, and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to her, "I will give you something better," and he gives her the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha that we recite every day after our salah. That is 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Subhanallah, or 33 times Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand the tasbih of Hazrat Zahra salamu alayha, to truly understand her position, and hopefully inshallah we get the opportunity to do her ziyarah in a very near future. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.